Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine the kingdom, power, and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen.
So, welcome back. Last Monday I said that, well, we will go faster because we have just big chunks of chapter just to read. And, well, it didn't happen, but, well, it's okay, because we are not here to go very fast through the book. The book is only the guidance for us to learn or to absorb this spiritual wisdom for our good, for our salvation, and how to live a spiritual life. So now, again, we will try to read bigger portion on page 196. We'll start from this paragraph, like self-accusation, and we will see how far we will go today. Okay.
Self-accusation has a special, beneficial, mystical quality that encourages us to remember even those sins that we have long forgotten or to which we have never paid any attention. Practicing self-accusation gives one skill in doing so. When he who has acquired this skill is attacked by any kind of sorrow, immediately it begins to act in him, and the sorrow is accepted and deserved. Abba Dorotheos says the following: the main reason for any disquiet, if we carefully analyze it, is the fact that we do not accuse ourselves. Every kind of calamity comes from this. For this reason, we never find any peace. And so it is not strange that we hear the following from all the saints: there's no other path except for this one. We do not see that any of the saints walking along a different path ever found peace. And yet, we want to have this peace and to keep to the right path, but never to accuse ourselves. Truly, if a person performs 1,000 virtues, but does not hold to the path of self-accusation, he will never cease to be upset and to upset others, destroying all his hard work. On the contrary, he who accuses himself is always joyful and always peaceful. He who accuses himself, according to Abba Pimen, no matter where he goes, no matter what happens to him, either harm or shame or some sort of sorrow, he already considers himself worthy of every unpleasant thing, and so never becomes upset. Can there be anything more peaceful than such a state? But perhaps someone will say, if a brother insults me and I find that I have given him no reason for this, then how can I accuse myself? Truly, if someone examines himself with the fear of God, he will find that he gave all kinds of reasons, whether they be in action or word or any other way. If he sees, as he says, that this particular insult was given without reason, then he must have previously offended him or another brother, and must then suffer either that sin or some other sin, which happens often. Thus, if someone examines himself, as I said, with the fear of God and scrutinizes his conscience, he will always find himself at fault. What a strange thing this is. When we begin to accuse ourselves perfunctorily and forcefully, we eventually reach such a convincing and active state of self-accusation that with its help, we can bear not only the usual sorrows, but even great deprivation. Temptations no longer have such power over those who used to be enslaved to them. And the more a person acquires such skill, the lighter the temptations seem, even if they are objectively much heavier. According to the skill gained, the soul becomes stronger, and it reaches the strength to patiently bear any event. This firmness is given, like an energy-rich food, to those who have descended into their hearts with humility. This firmness is patience.
So now, it's a long part, but it was good to keep it in one part, because Bishop Brancino is talking about fruit of self-accusation. And, well, for sure, to hear first time that we are supposed to accuse ourselves in front of God, it's strange, and it's not somehow pleasant to us, and we feel it as something not natural. But we have to realize that we have to fight with this feeling that, well, this is not natural to do something like that. Many people would tell the same thing. But we have to realize that what is natural. If we are living in a corrupted state after the fall, so everything is not natural. Natural is to live life like in paradise. Live in the world, in the fallen world, is not natural. So it is like I mentioned once, probably many months ago, and I borrowed it from Father David Abernathy, because he said this during one of his book studies. And he mentioned that movie, St. Francis, about St. Francis, if you remember this brother, son, and sister Moon. And this movie starts with young Francis. And his first scene is that he is on a branch of the tree. Somehow he's upside down, head, and he holds himself with his feet, you know, from the branch, and he's looking at the world. And the camera took this, like, picture how he sees the world. Everything was upside down from his point of view. And I think that this is something how we as a Christian should see the world. It's actually upside down, so we should not be somehow be slaves of these motions in our heart, which come, we say, naturally to us, and it seems to us natural, because we don't live life, we should not live life according to nature of this fallen world. We should live a life of paradise, life of God's children. And if we start to do this, so everything upside down. And if you remember this first chapter, when we're talking about following Christ and or about keeping commandments, we had this feeling that Brancino is pushing us to go upside down, to go against the world, to really change our approach to the world. The same things with self-accusation. If this causes that, well, some kind of resistance, heart or hesitation, we have to see that this is resistance of this our adjustment to this fallen world. But it is beneficial for us if we do this and we practice that. And I will mention just a few things he said, that at first, self-accusation will help us to remember sins. Sins which we've forgotten, and we didn't repent. And even since we were not aware of them. Self-accusation brings this power or this grace from above, which makes our sight more sharp. And we start to see things we didn't see as a bad or sinful or a movement of passions. And this is something what is important, because we cannot move on our path to salvation, to perfectness, until we don't remove our sins. You cannot become a saint if you still have one part of your soul, of your heart, under rule of weakness or passion of sin. Okay, you might say, well, I'm not aware of that, but well, we might be not aware of that, but it doesn't mean that we become saint because, well, we just didn't know about that. It doesn't work this way. So this is very important, and the second thing is that what he mentions to us that we can have, he says, and I like that we can have like 1,000 virtues, but if we don't self-accusation, we never cease to be upset and to upset others, destroying all our hard work. That we can have, we can reach perfectness in many things, but it doesn't help us to transform our heart in that way that as gospel wants us to do. Still will be this some kind of barrier, and our soul will feel that and will be upset, will be destroying others and taking away value of each our ascetical work. Third thing is very important what he says, and we have to realize that if we with fear of God, and he uses this fear of God, which is one of these first fundaments in for spiritual life, if we make practice this self-accusation in front of God, what happens is that these offenses of others will lose the power. We will be not upset very easily, probably never, because we would be aware of this thing that, like he says, that maybe it seems that somebody accused us without justice, but we will know that there are like mountain of sins or weaknesses we deserve to be punished for, and we will receive this as our repentance for those hidden or not seen sins. Another thing is what he says, that self-accusation causes that passions and temptations are weaker. That through self-accusation, if we practice that, we are making all these sinful thoughts, temptations, our passions which have bad habits, weaker. It means that we are able to defeat them easier. We are firm in patience. Patience is growing in us. And we are growing in humility, which is the necessary for growing in holiness. So if we just realize all those things, this fruit of self-accusation really causes,
it brings us really a lot of benefit for spiritual life. And so it is worthy to try that, because many times we want to grow in spiritual life. We want to live a virtuous life. We want to somehow taste the sweetness of this intimacy with Christ. But he says that, well, if you don't choose this path, if this path is missing in your life, you will not get too far. So I think that just to talking about this, it would be good to then to read it again and to underline all those good fruits he's mentioning. And it is really something what we should try to do. Okay. Questions or comments? All right, good. Surprise. Okay, so let's continue another part.
Unshakable faith in the providence of God confirms one in patience and makes self-accusation possible. The Lord said to his disciples, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." With these words, the Savior of the world illustrated the indefatigable care that God has, and that only the omnipotent and omnipresent God can have for his slaves and servants. Thanks to such divine watchfulness, we are released from any faint-hearted fear or worry about ourselves. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When we are subjected to sorrows, God sees it. It happens not only because of his permission, but also because of his all-holy forethought for each of us. He allows us to suffer for our sins in time, to deliver us from suffering for them in eternity. It often happens that a secret and heavy sin remains unknown to the surrounding world and remains unpunished, being covered by the mercy of God. At the same time, or after some time has passed, we are obliged to suffer a little bit as a result of slander or personal attack that seems to be undeserved. But our conscience tells us that we are suffering for our secret sin. The mercy of God, which covered the sin, gives us the means to be crowned with the crown of the innocents who suffer from unjust slander, and at the same time to be purified of our secret sin through suffering. When we see this, let us praise the all-holy providence of God, and let us humble ourselves before it.
It's a nice part, isn't it? But I think he gives answer to those many whys we ask in our life. When we look to our life and we see all these days of suffering, and sometimes it doesn't need to be like huge suffering, persecution, or very painful. Many times it can be like this unpleasant state when I feel that I am not acknowledged, that there was some kind of injustice in small way, but still is like this little stone in my shoe, which is annoying. There are things when I don't feel that I'm loved, you know, that, well, I feel alone. All those painful things can be, there are the moments when we ask why. Well, there are more answers to this suffering, which is, it is not the only one explanation of suffering he gives us. But he gives us this explanation, which is connected with this self-accusation, with this theme. And what he says is, he's talking about God's justice. That this is something what he said, that he allows us to suffer for our sins in time, to deliver us from suffering from those sins in eternity. And how many times happens that while we do something, we commit something, and nobody knows about that. Nobody know about our secret sins, and some of them might be not nice. And he says that, well, even these moments where our secret sins are covered, it means hidden through his grace. Because we would suffer maybe for really huge damage if somebody would know about this, our acting or way of thinking and doing. So he covers it through his mercy, but he allows us to suffer a little bit for those things. Maybe we can bring some kind of, may it brings us to repentance. And it's very helpful, you know, even there are other reasons for suffering or these difficulties in our life. And we touched some of them before, and we will touch in future. But this part is very useful if we take it this way. If we suffer some kind of injustice or these problems in life, if it forces us to look back to our past and to remember those situations, nobody knows about that, what we did. And we can say, okay, oh Lord, this was wrong what I have done. I am accepting this suffering as my repentance for those sins. And I am thankful to you that you didn't uncover this, my shame, in front of all people. I am simplifying these things, you know, but this is something what a simple thing we should somehow to put to our mind and to keep in our mind, because it can help us. Because if we, in other way, if we don't go this way, so then injustice will cause anger. We will be nervous, not patient, and we'll be piling more and more sins to our soul. One thing, so it's better for us to have the thought, to accept the humility, this kind, and really to use as an opportunity to look back to our past and to find it. Do you remember, we are reading about, I forgot the name of saint, or we are going to do this, I don't know. It's difficult for me because, well, anyway, there was a monk who lived close to city, or probably hermit. And one young lady from the city accused him that she's pregnant with him. So, like all these city people were upset, and they forced him to take care of her, it means to pay her, you know, because what he had done, and his reputation went to under the dirt, you know, very low. But he agreed. Everything what they told him to do, and she had demands, he agreed, and he was silent, he didn't defend himself. And then when time of when her time came to deliver a baby, She couldn't. She was suffering. And because she was in so huge pain, and well, it was strange, so she admitted that, well, look, I falsely accused this monk. So they asked monk to come to her, and she asked for forgiveness, and he forgave her, and then she was able to deliver. And the whole city was so moved by this monk that, well, they wanted to glorify him as a saint person, you know, like living saint. So he immediately left his place and went somewhere to desert. He didn't want to have this acknowledgement. But how he could do this? How he could survive several months, you know, to be accused of these things, and even to have, he had to start to work very hard to provide everything without the thought that, well, this is something what I deserve for my sins. But we have to look, he did that, but look what happened. His example or his doing converted whole city. All those people were so moved that, well, it left like a really deep seal in their souls. Seeing example of that monk, how to deal with the situation. Yes, he had to suffer for months, but he really, through this, was growing spiritually. And his silent example in the end was the best evangelization probably those people got. And the same thing will happen in our lives if we do follow this example. We'll be surprised how fast we will be growing, and we'll be surprised how many people are touched by our life. And we will be surprised that many times that thousand words would not convert those people around us. But the silent example of humility will have power to convert people without words. Comments or questions?
I have a question.
Yes.
I've heard that word before, indefatigable.
What is it?
Yeah, what is that? You can't be fatigued.
Yeah.
What's that?
You can't be fatigued.
Oh, so
untiring.
Untiring.
Yep.
Oh, okay.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I've never heard that word before, so.
He's old guy.
Is it?
Bishop. Bianchi lived in 19th century, so it's probably that. Sometimes it's funny to read these Holy Fathers, because I think that those who try to translate, they want to keep this old-fashioned language, you know. Something's very beautiful, but sometimes it's difficult to read and understand, you know. But
that was an amazing example of humility, and oftentimes I know that people have always said, well, you should live your life as an example to others so that you can be a witness to others. But with that example in of itself, that's like kind of goes against in the same vein of how you'd want to. You would think of all these different things of charity to try to go out and do, but that of actually taking on someone else's accusation, we were supposed to be self-accusing ourselves, but he actually took on an accusation from somebody else, and
yeah,
then turned that totally around to really say, well, that was probably something of my own doing, that I deserve that, that speaks profoundly in a sense, because we're always trying to think of how we can do something, but that kind of situation has turned it totally around to where we're always trying to see how can you evangelize and how you can actually witness to others. But wow, I just want to become that much more aware of circumstances to where I could take something that would normally see negative and take that on as a something that is like a self-accusing type of thing. That just struck me in a different example, because that's something I never really ever would have thought. Your natural response is to defend yourself, but he went totally, he just took it totally on. Very, very much Christ-like in the way that he took that on, where Christ was accused with no wrongdoing, but he took it all on. And that's just a profound story to me.
That's the ultimate Christian purpose, is to bear the sins of others.
Yeah.
And you remain silent in Christ.
But thank you very much, because actually you reminded me something. I was thinking when I was preparing, and God is working. He used you to remind me something. Because I would forget. What you said, and this was, when I was thinking about that, you said is that we try to be good examples for others to bring them closer to Christ. And you are right, because this is, we are reminded very often. I said it many times, like in homilies or discussions, but it's not so correct. And it's another point, I think, that we have to make some clarification, because we many times understand to be good example in wrong way. Yes, we try to be good example as a Christians, but this should not be on our mind totally. What should be in our mind is that if we take it from self-accusation, they said, I would like make other even don't notice me, because I can ruin their lives because of my sins. And Patrick?
I was thinking the exact same thing, is that sometimes the harder I try to witness, the more I screw it up. If I just worry about living a Christian life, the example and the evangelization just takes care of itself. I told this story a long time ago when we started the book. And I was working at a hospital, and one day my boss said to me, I want to see you at the end of the shift. I was an orderly, and I thought to myself as I'm walking to the office, this is the scariest moment I had. I'm not saying this to brag, but I'm walking to the office and I'm saying, I didn't do this. She didn't see that. Nobody knows about that. You know, I'm thinking of all the things I could be in trouble for, you know? It's like, you know, I didn't do it, nobody saw me do it, and I can't prove anything, that kind of thing, you know? And I get there, and I sit down in the office, and she said, I just wanted to let you know that having worked with you for the last 8 months, I've made up my mind to something I've been thinking about, and I'm going to become Catholic. And it scared the hell out of me. Because I thought, thank God she didn't know about that. Thank God I didn't do that. It's like, she doesn't know me as well. You know, I mean, seriously, it could have gone the other way. Yeah. You know, it easily could have gone the other way. And it just told me that just trying to live your life and do the right thing is the best witness you can give. Mm-hmm. And not to focus on the witness itself. I worked with the police department, and 1 year, like four of them became Catholic because, you know, and it just... And it just, like I said, you know, like Father's saying, just worry about doing the Christian thing, being a good Christian, and the witness will take care of itself. Because the more I try, the more I screw it up. You know, I just try to be the best Christian I can be, fail often, let God take care of the rest. You know, maybe he'll put something in someone's mind. And, you know, I'd give a talk and someone would come up and say, oh, you know, I was so moved when you said this, and I didn't say that. I didn't even come close to saying that. But that's what they heard, because God was working in that, you know. So, does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that.
Thank you. So, it's difficult to accept because we are, like, but we are somehow, like, even through during homilies, we are encouraged to be good example, to be what is right, what is correct. But I think what is missing that, I blame myself and my brothers, and we forget to explain how to be good example. You know, this is important. He says us how to be in this. The self-accusation, because as he, this fruits of self-accusation is humility, and if you have humility, you are attractive, then, because I feel this grace, and you are real God's tool. It is not your work of converting others, it is totally God's work. You are just looking around and you are surprised and amazed what God is doing, you know, through you.
The scripture that says, you know, let your light shine before all so that men may see the good that you do and give glory to God. Not to you, but give glory to God. And that's the part that I think we're talking about, is you don't want to get it so they're giving glory to me, but that they're giving glory to God. And that's the focus has to be.
Which is profound, to go back to the story where he just at that point went to the desert. He did not want any of that for himself.
Exactly.
And that's incredible, and in the sense that he was in tune to that. In a lot of the scriptures too, where Jesus a lot of times hid himself, when he knew there was crowds out there, he would withdraw himself away. It's again another example of a Christ-like behavior.
Yeah. Joanne, you want it?
Well, I thought another good example of evangelizing is to be a good listener. I've had people call me on the telephone with their problems, and I'm listening and saying, and then when they're ready to hang up, they say, oh, I'm so glad I called. You always know what to say. And I said, what did I say?
Yeah.
That's great.
Anthony?
I thought of two traps, I guess, with both thinking about being a good example. You are leaving, humility is kind of leaving you because you're already thinking that you're ahead of the people that you are being an example for. And then on the other end of the spectrum, what were you were saying about, like, just let the example happen or whatever. I guess while we're doing that, if we, as long as we do it connected to Christ and not generically, then it can give glory to God. Because if we do it generically, then when we die, they might say, oh, he was a good Buddhist, or he was a good, you know, Muslim, or he was a good, any of these other things that he wasn't. He was a Christian, but nobody ever knew, you know. So it's kind of like a balance, it seems, to, like, to not think of being a good example, because then we're not humble. We're thinking, be like me, instead of be like him. But while still doing those kind things, if ever asked, you know, what our inspiration is, pointing it upward instead of, you know, to nature or something generic, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
That's a nice thing about being Catholic, though. I mean, at some point, you do the sign of the cross, you know, when you're praying, you know, you may not be doing it externally to show people, but you do it because you do it, you know. I lost a job one time because they hired me because they thought I was Jewish. And then I sat down to eat lunch and did the sign of the cross. I'm like, what are you doing? I was like, it's a sign of the cross. I'm like, why are you doing it? It's, I'm Catholic, you know? Because I pray before my meals. And soon enough, they said, well, we hired you because we thought you were Jewish. So, we're, you know, that's the end of that.
That's illegal.
I was a contractor. A couple weeks later, I was, hey, you know, we're done. We don't need you anymore. Thank you for your help. But, you know, it's, you have, it's a funny story, but the point is that even as you're being Catholic, you will do things that are externally Catholic, even though you may not be speaking to anyone in particular, and you're speaking to God, you know. or they'll see your rosary, you know, it falls out of your pocket or whatever, you know, or whatever.
Well, I think that with this, to be a good example, I think that we should forget this, to do good example. We should be trying to be authentic for myself, in front of my, across my conscience. You know that, and then it will be natural for us, it will be this, people will be touched, even if we have no intention. There are so many examples we can find. You said, Patrick, good. But back to the self-accusation, this is something what it's like fruit of this self-accusation, where I see myself in true light. When I, through self-accusation, I'm uncovering slowly forgotten sins I was not aware, and everything. So I'm going deeper and deeper to this understanding of my soul, my heart. So then I am somehow losing this, even like desire to go out, because I need to do repentance. And there is somehow, I'm almost afraid to, or it doesn't come to my mind that now to attract somebody to faith, because I see myself as a poor sinner. And I think this is that moment of grace when we are empty of these our ambitions, when God through us, he's reaching out many. But I am not saying that if there is not opportunity that we totally feel that somebody, there is a need for a witness. When you mention this prayer before meal, sure. And all other things which are part of our faith or religion, we should do this. We should not hide ourselves. We should be firm. It means in our standing, it means that if the self-accusation is in us, so we are not like scared people who are hiding somewhere in the corner. No, we are, but we are firm. And many times in our positions towards life, we can be almost not pleasant to the others, because we don't make compromises. And without desire to harm somebody, we just, this is my life, I believe in this and I do this. And I'm afraid to go against this because I don't want to offend my God. And all the things together, well, we can talk about many details, but I think it comes naturally. We learn those things and we are changed naturally when we try to practice that accusation. We can talk about that, but well, I think through practice we will come to this deep understanding of this. Okay, if there is nothing more, let's have another. We will make progress today.
An instructive example of self-judgment and self-accusation, combined with the praise of the righteous and greatly merciful judgment of God, is given by the three Hebrew youths in the captivity and furnace of the Babylonians. Blessed are you, O Lord, God of our ancestors, and worthy of praise, and glorious is your name forever. For you are just in all you have done, all your works are true, and your ways right, and all your judgments are true. You have executed true judgments in all you have brought upon us and upon Jerusalem, the holy city of our ancestors. By a true judgment, you have brought all this upon us because of our sins. We have sinned and broken your law in turning away from you. The holy youths cast into the fiery furnace for their loyalty to the true God did not burn, but remained in it as if it were a cool room. They admitted and confessed themselves to having sinned along with their people who had truly rejected God. Because of their love for their neighbors, they laid upon themselves the sins of their near ones. Because of their humility, being holy and righteous young men, they did not want to be separated from their brothers who were in bondage to sin. From this state of self-accusation, humility, and love for humanity, and from the justification of God's judgments, they already brought to God a prayer for their salvation. Thus, also let us praise the providence of God and confess our sinfulness whenever we are met by misfortune, either personal or general. And thanks to these praises and confessions, let us pray God for mercy. The Holy Scriptures witness that the slaves of God, who walk the way of God's commandments, are given special sorrows to help their work. As the Savior of the world himself said, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." These purifying sorrows are called the judgments of God. David the psalmist sings of them thus, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Teach me thy judgments. May I know and understand that everything bitter that happens to me is due to the providence of God, the will of my God. Then I will know that the judgments shall help me in the sickly and insufficient attempts I make to please my God."
Well, he goes further and he gives us another way of self-accusation. He gives these examples, those three young men who were suffering under Babylonians. What they did, and he said that they added to this self-accusation for own sins, they added sins of their brothers, of their nation they belonged to. And they brought this as a sacrifice to God. And it's something what we know and we heard that we should do repentance for the others too. And again, he teaches, well, I want to use this moment because many times we do those things. We fast for the others because of sins others. We pray more because of sins others we see, of the injustice they are doing. We do repentance for them. Great, it's good. But if we don't do it together as this self-accusation, that we don't add those things as already this my own self-accusation, the sins of my brothers and sisters, then I can do it in pride and it's no power. That I can do it as a just person who stands in front of God and he willingly do some kind of suffering because of the others. This kind of position is not good position. And I am afraid of that it cannot be heard. So he teaches us in this that, well, if we see people around us who are sinners and, well, they do something, yes, for sure, we should bring this to our self-accusation. But not only but not thinking about these people, but to add to our own self-accusation. That I see my sins, I accuse myself in front of God, and I make myself reason for sins of those people around me and what I see. Does it make sense? Because it is, and this is what saints were doing, that they were saying, well, my sins, well, it's example in there is a saying like when in Russia was habit many centuries ago, maybe it is now, I don't know, that people who went to confession, they kissed the earth before, and they asked earth for forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. Well, not the well, there is no nothing like to idolatry or something like. It was like symbol that my sins stained whole creation. Whole creation was touched by my sins. And this was like gesture when person realized that I am not individual without, you know, influence, and all my acts make this creation worth. And many times we complain about situation in society. That is complain, we criticize, we are upset, we are angry. How is this possible? And it might be good if we do this self-accusation, we might add and to do self-accusation even for those our brothers and sisters who were afflicted by our life is Christ. Because it might be reason that if I am not holy as I should be, so it means that I was not able through my life to help others to raise to holiness. And if they are not raised to holiness, so they are doing not holy things. And the saints, they understand, and they look like a little bit crazy because they were blaming themselves for everything. It's my fault. But it was in this sense. You know, they were taking responsibility for everybody. Adding that. And I would like to add in the end one what is here in this, it was in this chapter. But I have to find it where it is that the Holy Scriptures witness that the slaves of God who walk the way of God's commandments are given special sorrow to help their work. Under the work, I think we were talking last time about that. Holy Fathers, they mean spiritual activity, this effort, this our labor and our salvation. And he said, to slaves of God, it means those who really follow Christ, God, how it is, are given special sorrow to help their work. And when I was reading that, you know, it's amazing, like if you go to this temporary, like saints, these elders with special gifts, like Porphyrios, Pisces, and others, or later these elders who were like teachers of Bianchan, you know, these elders of the monastery of Optima. They were so holy that they really had a lot of gifts to help people. Many, like Porphyrios, who was in Greek, he has gift that he was helping sick people because he was able to identify diagnosis. He worked in hospital. Many times he pointed to doctors, well, this person, it's not what you think, it's this, and he was right always. Even like they healed many people. But Porphyrios himself suffered a lot from all kinds of diseases. And all these saints, they have really a lot of health problems. You know, maybe they didn't suffer too much from things as we suffer because they were protected by monastery walls that, while they were not in contact with world which could be rude to them and cause other suffering. So God found something, you know, this sorrow to bring what was a reminder for them to do repentance. So sometimes we should see even these things like illness, difficulties, headache, toothache, you know, like an opportunity to see that there is some kind of work here. There are many priests who tell you that if there is like sometimes it is like migraine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it takes like whole day almost they say, well, I'm going to almost like die or maybe high blood pressure, but no, there is no high pressure, nothing. They say, and there is no explanation for that. And then usually evening or next day, somebody comes for confession after many years. Well, there are other things, there are reasons, but I want to say that this moment, and so many priests can tell you the same thing, that they have the same experience again and again, it repeats, or toothache. And then after that, it's like, it's done. But if you learn this and you do some kind, you receive that as a this punishment for your sins, and it leads you to repentance. Priest can bring the soul to that state that he's able to help the person who comes. God always works, and he even prepares, you know. That person probably even didn't think about confession, but God is preparing the priest for that person in some way. It's amazing, you know. And so I would like to invite you to read maybe this again, and to put these thoughts to someone to practice. And we will be able to see amazing things of God's love and grace and providence in our lives. Thank you very much.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you, and God bless.